I think one of the hardest things God calls us to do is be holy. God calls us to do a lot of things. He calls us to do numerous things such as pray, study His Word, give of our time, talent, and treasure, attend church, tell others about Jesus at a campfire, love your neighbor. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that those things can be hard to do also. But be holy? And not just be holy, but as we looked at last week, God says that we're to be holy in all that we do. To be holy means to be separated from. It means to be set apart from the unholy things of this world. It means to be in pursuit of moral purity by keeping yourself away from the morally impure. Out of all the things that God calls us to do, being holy is something that we are called to do around the clock. Just about everything else we are called to do by God is something we're to do part-time. Again, we're called to pray, so we might pray on and off throughout the day. We're called to study His Word, and so we might do that a little bit every day or every other day. We're called to give of our time, talent, and our treasure, and we do that as needed. We're called to attend church, and so we do that on Sundays, and sometimes we do a midweek Bible study. We're called to tell others about Jesus, so sometimes we do that once in a great while. But we're called to be holy all the time, around the clock, 24/7, in all that we do. Folks, that's hard for several reasons. One reason it is so hard is because we live in an unholy world that is saturated with unholy things. Immoral and unholy things, they're everywhere we go. Turn on the TV. It's in the shows. It's in the commercials. It's in the news. Turn on the radio. It's in the lyrics to the songs. It's all over the internet. Drive down the road. It's on billboards. It's in politics. It's in our national capital. It's in our workplaces. It's in our schools. It's in our neighborhoods. As a matter of fact, unholy things is so much a part of our society that you can even find it in our churches. And so one of the reasons it's so hard to be holy in all that we do is because there's unholy things all around us. And then a second reason why being holy in all that we do is so hard is because our old sin nature is attracted to unholy things. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the ongoing internal struggle that he has in wanting to do holy things while being tempted to do unholy things. The first few chapters of the book of Proverbs talks about about how unholy things are attractive to us. They kind of ignite a spark of temptation in us that challenges us in how we will respond to them. And so for God to tell us to be holy in all that we do, it's kind of like saying, swim in a pool but don't get wet. In other words, it's virtually impossible to be holy in all that we do. But that does not mean that we should not be in pursuit of living a holy life. A last century evangelist from Britain, name was Leonard Ravenhill, he once said this, and I think this is really powerful. He said, the greatest miracle that God can do today is take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, then put him back in the unholy world and keep him that way. That's so true. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So let's go ahead and get out our Bibles, turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And when you get there, say, I thought the book was 1 Peter. Very good. I'm kidding on the Proverbs, folks. It's 1 Peter. Yeah. See there, Terry? All right. When you get the book of 1 Peter, give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. What's that? Book of 1 Peter. Got to mess with them, Grant. I just got to see if they're paying attention. All right. Last week, we looked at verses 13 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we talked about how to be holy and why it is important to be holy. In those verses, we saw that it's important to be holy because God Himself is holy. We saw it's important to be holy because God has told us to be holy. And it's important to be holy because it testifies to the world about the Heavenly Father that we serve. Well, this week we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21, where we find some more reasons for being holy. Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, who through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, before we dig into these verses, let me share with you one of the reasons that Peter felt so compelled to talk to these people so much about their need to remain holy. If you remember a couple weeks ago when we began our journey through the book of 1 Peter, we talked about how these folks that Peter's writing to was going through a time of intense persecution. Persecution in the Roman Empire was bad at the time, as Nero was running the show, very evil, wicked man. And so persecution was severe towards Christians. And guys, it's just a fact that when we go through times of persecution, when we go through times of hardships, we're tempted sometimes to throw away our morals. Let me ask you guys something. The last time you went through a point of being persecuted for your faith, the last time hard times fell upon you, how many of you sat and said, okay, things aren't going well here. My world is falling apart. How can I be holy through all this? You ever do that in hard times? It's usually not on the forefront of my thinking. Instead, when our world's falling apart, we can have a tendency to kick into survival mode. And the people Peter was writing to here, they was losing their homes. They was losing their jobs because of their faith in Jesus. They were having friends and people in their community just mock them and ridicule them because they wanted to be a follower of Jesus. Families were being damaged because some of them wanted to walk with the Lord and others didn't. They were being threatened with physical harm and possible imprisonment. And when things like that happen, we have a tendency to not really care about being holy anymore. We're tempted to just give up because serving the Lord just really don't seem like it's worth it. We think sometimes about going back to our old ways. We think about how we can get revenge toward those who've turned against us. There's that temptation to do whatever we have to do to get by, even if it's wrong. And so Peter wrote this letter. He knew that the people were suffering. He knew the pressure they was under. And therefore, they were being tempted to do things that they shouldn't do. And so he wanted to encourage them to be as holy as God is holy. And in verse 17, Peter gives some incentives to pursue being holy. He says there in verse 17, he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." That's the New King James. I honestly like the way the NIV puts it, and here's what it says. It says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." And so here's the question. What's the incentive here for us to be holy? Here it is. Because God judges our works. God judges the things we do. Sadly, too many Christians fail to think about that side of God. They see God to be the warm, loving Father up there in heaven that just wants to bless their socks off. And that's true. God is a loving Father. He loves to bless His children. That's true. Or they see God to be a forgiving God. And so they just think, okay, if I confess my sins, God will forgive me. Everything will be just fine. And that is true also. God will forgive us if we will sincerely repent of our sins. But His forgiveness does not eliminate consequences to our sin. But see, there's this other side of God. Where, yeah, He's our Father, but He also operates as our judge. He sees what we do and He responds accordingly. Now, some of you is probably sitting there and you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. I thought Jesus took our judgment for us. And so why am I supposed to fear God's judgment? Well, Jesus did take our judgment for us. When Jesus went to the cross, God took the punishment that we are sentenced to receive and deserve, and He poured it out upon Jesus. But that punishment only took care of our eternal judgment from God. See, there are still two types of judgments that we have to face. There's the present day judgment, and there's a future judgment. With regards to the present day judgment, the works we perform or the things we do in our Christian lives are just continuously, constantly being judged by God. When we live holy lives, when we live righteous lives, our Heavenly Father loves to pour down blessings upon His children. When a Christian gets traveling down an unholy pathway, when one of God's children begins a journeying down the highway of unrighteousness, their heavenly judge begins to pour out His discipline upon them. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that when one of God's children goes astray, He will eventually begin pouring out His discipline upon them so that they will quit their journey down the highway of unrighteousness and come running back to Him. Here's what He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves and chastises everyone whom He receives." As a matter of fact, if someone thinks that they're a Christian and God does not discipline them after they get going down that highway of sin, they're not God's children. A couple verses later, after what I just read, Hebrews 12:8 says this, If you are not disciplined while you're on that highway to sin, it says, then you are illegitimate and not true sons. See, the fear that Peter's talking about there at the end of verse 17, it's a reverent fear. It's a respectful fear. It's not a, it's a reverent fear. It's the kind of fear that motivates us to live a holy life because we want to please God and not displease God. Unfortunately, this kind of fear, I believe, has been lost by a lot of Christians today. And the evidence is Christians just compromising with sin. Then there's the other judgment that all Christians will face one day in the future, where we will give an account for how we lived our Christian lives here on earth. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to just throw it out there for you, give you a taste of it. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're told that all Christians, and this is in the future, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It will be a time for those Christians that live obedient and holy lives to be rewarded. And so the motivation here is this. We may suffer here and now for living a holy life. Living a holy life might not always be the most attractive thing. It might even be a continuous struggle. But in the long run, it'll be worth it. Because those that live holy lives now will be rewarded for it later on. Peter gives us another incentive for living a holy life in verse 18. Here's the incentive. Because we are no longer slaves since we have now been set free. In verse 18, it tells us we've been redeemed. Verse 18 says you've been redeemed. The word redeemed here means to purchase someone's freedom by paying a ransom. See, to the average American Christian, that word redeem or redemption, we like to think of it as a theological term. But the people that Peter was writing to here, it had a lot more meaning to it than it does us. See, these people were a part of the Roman Empire. And in those days, there were slaves by the millions. These people, as part of the Roman Empire, a lot of them were slaves. And for the most part, slaves were, they were respected. They was treated okay by their masters. But legally, they didn't have any rights. Slaves was not allowed to come and go as they pleased. They were not free to do what they wanted to do. They were considered to be a piece of property that belonged to someone else, with the equivalency of a donkey or a mule. And so once you saved up enough silver or gold, it says there in verse 18 that you could redeem a loved one out of their slavery. You could pay the ransom and get them out of the slavery. You could purchase their freedom by paying a ransom. Now, let's take that and switch it to the spiritual side of things. And what we have there is us, all of mankind, throughout history, we've all been born slaves to sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone that sins, that includes us, is a slave to sin. In other words, those who live in sin do so because they are a slave to sin. They might make decisions here and there, but ultimately sin rules the roost. They might make decisions, but their decisions are often influenced by sin. If somebody does not think that mankind is in bondage to sin, they have, They must be living in a cave somewhere. You can't watch the news for a minute without seeing the result of sinners obeying their master around the world. Well, it tells us in verses 18 through 20, or as it tells us there in those verses, God knew that the human race would end up in bondage. And so his son, and I'm paraphrasing this, kind of a conversation between the father and the son says, "Father, when the time is right, I would like to redeem those slaves to sin. I would like to go to earth and I would like to purchase their freedom from their bondage to sin by paying a ransom. Would my blood be sufficient enough payment?" And the father agrees and he says, "Son, anyone that will place their faith in your sacrifice and surrenders themselves to you, I will set them free from their bondage of sin and you will become their new master." See, when sin is our master, we can never be the person God called us to be. It's impossible. If Jesus has redeemed you from the bondage of sin, that alone should motivate us to live a life of holiness. But what happens sometimes when people begin to attack us for our faith, when things begin to fall apart around us, when hard times come upon us, we begin to develop this desire to go back from to the very things that God brought us out of. Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 5:15, he said, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." And there were several times during the wanderings in the wilderness, things got tough for the Israelites, and they just seemed to forget the ugliness of their enslavement condition to the Egyptians, and they would tell Moses, "We want to go back to Egypt." When hard times fell upon the Israelites, they began to consider that being in bondage to the Egyptians was better than being a follower of God's. And the same kind of thing can happen to us Christians as well. Friends and family members turn on us. Times get tough. So we want to go back and we want to live the way we used to live, because we just finally conclude it's better to be a slave to sin than to be a slave to Jesus. And so once again, if Jesus has redeemed you from the bondage of sin, that alone should motivate you to want to live a life of holiness. But I want to add something here that Peter says in verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct or your empty way of life." Folks, when we live in bondage to sin, we might be a success by the world's point of view. We might do some good things and help people and do this, that, and the other. We might have a lot of fun. But ultimately, everything you do, everything you accomplish is temporary. And it has no value in the scheme of eternity. It is a life that God says is lived in vain. You can do everything. You can buy everything that you think is going to bring you happiness. But the end result is that it will all be worthless in the overall picture of life. And so when Jesus redeems us from our enslavement to sin, he gives us a brand new life that is of far greater value than anything we can get here on earth. In verse 19, we're given another incentive for living a holy life. Here's the incentive. Because of the extent or the magnitude of God's love to redeem us from our bondage. Verse 19 tells us that the ransom paid for our release from sin was the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish or spot. Folks, that speaks volumes of the magnitude of God's love for us, of mankind, His love for mankind. To think of what God gave up in order to rescue you and me and bring us into His family should be motivation enough to cause us to want to live a life in pursuit of holiness. Out of respect of the one that gave His very best for us when we were living at our very worst. It's been said that Christ did not just die for the sins of the world. Christ died specifically for you. He was thinking about you. If there was no one else in the world, He would have still given His life because He died for you specifically. That takes the precious blood of Christ to a new level of special. I come across this following, I believe, a true story. It's told by a pastor, and to me it kind of fits this. Here's what the story said. He was talking about when he was in seminary, and he said a seminary student told of how, when he was a boy, he fell in love with golf. His parents gave him a club and a harmless wiffle type of golf ball, which he could hit around in the backyard. It wouldn't hurt anything. But one day, thinking his parents weren't home, he was overcome with that temptation to just feel that click of a real golf ball against the club. So he teed it up, and he gave it a hard swing, but he sliced the ball. It went crashing through one of the windows into the house. Loud crash. Then all of a sudden, the boy could hear somebody screaming. The boy ran for the house. He burst into the living room, and to his horror, it says he saw his mother standing there in front of the broken window and blood just streaming down her face. He cried out, "Mother, I'm sorry, I could have killed you." His mother hugged him and said, "It's all right, I'm okay." The seminary student concluded the story by saying, "When I saw my mother bleeding, there were some things that I would never be able to do in that backyard again. I could never so much as carry a golf club, across our backyard. Just the sight of her standing there with blood flowing down her, the blood that I caused, changed my behavior forever." Folks, it would serve us well to remember that it is our actions as sinners that caused the precious blood of Jesus to have to be spilled to begin with. And as a result, it should change our behavior forever. I want to give you one more incentive for living a holy life. And it's not found in the book of 1 Peter. But it is instead, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you. But it's found, for those taking notes, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And here's what it says. "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master. If you want to be useful to the master, and I certainly hope that's your desire, you need to be pursuing living a holy life. Think about it. You have company at your house. Do you pull out the clean dishes to serve them or the dirty dishes? No, you pull out your good stuff, your good clean stuff. That's what God wants. He don't want to use dirty Christians. He wants to use Christians that are in pursuit of a holy life. They're clean vessels. Now, God gave all of this for you. He gave it all for me so that you and I could be redeemed from the life of sin. And in return, He asks that we give our all to Him and live a life of holiness. See, wherever you are in life, no matter what you've done in life, God is ready to forgive. He's ready to give you a brand new life. As we get ready to sing our final song, I just want to say, if you have never given your life to Jesus, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You can do that right here, right now. I've been doing this for now, 22 years. I have never come across anyone that has become a slave to Jesus and called Him to be their master. I've never found anybody that complains about that. I found tons of people, including myself sometimes, that struggle with that. But I've never found anybody that has fell in love with the Lord, said, "Lord, I need You to be my master," yet they just want to run back to the old life. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a lot that does it. But that's typically proof they was never sincere anyway. I've never met a follower of Christ that hates their life. They have hard times. There's times they wish Monday didn't come. They have those moments. But they don't hate life. If you've gave your life to Jesus at some point in the past, but you've turned like Jonah and began to run the other direction, two things I would say to that. One is, you cannot outrun God. And at some point, if you're one of God's true children, He will bring discipline if necessary. Not for the sake of belittling you and punishing you, but He brings discipline upon His sinning children for the purpose of bringing them back into His family. If that describes you, today, God's got His arms open ready for you to come back home. The prodigal son story. And I'm going to close with this one. I talked about the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will stand one day and give an account of how they live their Christian lives. But there's one more judgment I did not mention, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's the judgment where those who rejected Jesus will go. They don't go to the Great White Throne Judgment so God can say, "Well, let me evaluate. Yeah, you've been good here, you've been bad here. Come to heaven." It's not that kind of judgment. those that go to the great white throne judgment go there because they've already been issued hell for eternity. The difference is, at that judgment, God will determine just how bad it's going to be for you. And I know you hear people nowadays say, I ain't worried about it. Yeah, well, you might not be worried about it now. But that day you stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, you'll definitely be concerned then. But it'll be too late. Plain and simple. I encourage you, get your life right with the Lord today. Begin to pursue a life of holiness. And I can absolutely assure you, based on the Word of God, your life will not change for the bad. It will only change for the better. Doesn't mean struggles go away. Don't mean hardships don't go away. But it gives you hope today, and it gives you an eternity for tomorrow. If you've not done that, if you just want to return to the Lord, maybe you've been running for a long time, you're welcome to come up here as we sing this final song, or talk to me later. We'll be here at the picnic. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you for all that you have done for us. We can't even begin to fathom what you've done for us. We can't even begin to imagine what you've gave up for us just so we could be redeemed. You ask us to be holy. Doesn't sound too bad till we think about it. But my experience is, out of all the things you ask us to do, that's probably the toughest one. And so, Father, I ask that you be at work in our hearts, calling us to live that life of holiness. Because ultimately, there is no better place to be. So, Lord, we thank you for paying that ransom for us so that we can be delivered from our enslavement to sin and become a slave to you. And then, Father, as we head back here in a few moments to have a picnic, food, fellowship, what have you, I ask that you would be with us. I ask you to bless all the people that's behind this, has put time into it. And then, Lord, use the food to bless and nourish our bodies. And we thank you for this time, and I just personally thank you for these people. In Christ's name, amen.